Let's open Luke chapter 13 and we'll read the first five verses. This is the word of God. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." May the Lord bless these words to us. The age we are living in now is called by many people a postmodern age. And before explaining what is a postmodern, let's understand quickly what is a modern age. In a modern age, there was right and wrong. You can talk to someone about some issue and you say, "This is the right thing." And you would say, "No, this is wrong. This is the right thing." And people would continue arguing about what is right and what is wrong. This was one of the characteristics of the modern age. In a postmodern age, human beings start to say, "Well, everyone thinks as he likes." Everyone would say, "This is the right thing. Okay, this is good for him or for her. You think that this is right? Okay, I think this is right, and no one of us need to be wrong. We're all right." Everyone would, we have this kind of idiom back in Egypt, everyone would sleep on the side that he likes. There is no wrong or right. This is something that you see that's right, okay? And this is something that I see is right. That's fine. The only wrong thing in this postmodern world is to say to someone what you are believing or what you are saying, what you are doing is wrong. This may be the only wrong thing. And it's an irony because at the end of the day, even postmodernism, they have something that they call wrong, which shows the inconsistency of this view. But this is the world that we live in. Everyone wants to do whatever he wants, and you have no right to tell me this is right or wrong. The most loving person, as we just heard, was telling people, "Woe to you. Repent. Repent." The word repent means that you are going in the wrong direction, you are doing the wrong thing, and you need to return. This is the very simple meaning of the word repent. That you are telling someone you are wrong. What you think may be wrong. What you are doing may be wrong. Your lifestyle is wrong. Your doctrines are wrong. Your beliefs are wrong. And that's why you may call someone to repentance. This is a very offensive call in the age we are living in right now. To tell someone you are wrong. What even may be worse for them is not just to say, "Repent," but to say, "If you do not repent," if you see the title of the section that we just read, "Repent or perish." If you do not repent, you'll be judged and you will suffer forever in hell. What an offensive message this is to the world that we live in right now. If you tell someone this, he may answer you back and say, "How dare you? How dare you? Are you threatening me? How can you say this?" And they interpret this language as an offensive, hateful speech. Although we were just listening to John, and the one who is speaking these words to us today, the one who spoke Matthew 23, the one who spoke Matthew 22, and the one who is speaking in Luke 13, is the most loving person ever lived. Jesus Christ himself. You know, before Luke 13, we need to understand what's going on in Luke 12, especially that it says in the first verse, there were present at that season. What is that season that they were present at? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, Christ was talking about judgment. Judgment. Final judgment. And in different images, he has given them different images speaking of final judgment. And one of the images that Christ is saying, or one of the meanings that Christ is saying, that nothing will not be judged. Every thought, every word, every idea, every gesture, everything, every act will be judged. We were just thinking, Psalm 130. See what the psalmist is saying? Lord, who could stand if you, my Lord, marked each iniquity? And the Lord sees everything. Nothing is absent. I always remember this instance when I talk about this from Genesis chapter 18, when the Lord visited Abraham in the tent and he told him, next year, on this time, you'll have a son. And Sarah was not with them, but she was listening to what has been said. And what did she do? She laughed. And the Lord asked Abraham, why is Sarah laughing? Do you remember what Sarah said? I did not laugh. And what did the Lord answer back? Yes, you did. He sees everything. The laugh that no one may see, he sees it. The idea that comes to my mind, and I would keep it and cultivate it, he sees it. The gesture that no one noticed, he knows all of it. All of it. And he's holy. Who can stand, O Lord, in front of this? Christ is speaking. Nothing will not be judged. Nothing. And so this old discussion in Luke 12, speaking of judgment, people had some questions. They start to process what Christ is saying and start to make sense of what's going on in their times. They asked about a certain circumstance, which is these Galileans, which were killed. In verse 13, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This was a terrible event. Jewish people going to sacrifice in the temple. And for some reason, there was a conflict with the Roman governor, Pilate, a very bad guy, wicked person. And he not only killed them, he kind of mingled their blood with their sacrifices. What an abomination. And these guys who were asking Christ, they were saying, why these people suffered such fate? It seems that they were very sinful and this was a judgment against them. They asked this question because they just heard about judgment, God's judgment, and he sees everything. Oh, maybe these bad things that happened to them because of their sins? It is a terrible fate. And this is the question that they are asking. And this question was, this was the tradition of the day. And even now, in that day when the disciples, I remember when the disciples asked Christ about this blind person, what did this guy do? Did he sin or his father's or his parents so that he may become blind? So people had this connection between sin and bad things that happen in life. And we ask this question many times now when bad things happen to some people, accidents, sickness, death. What did they do? What did they do? It seems that they did something terrible. And that's why they are facing such a fate. Maybe the Lord is punishing them for something they did or they say. Look how the Lord Jesus answered them. The first thing, he answered with a question. Very interesting question. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? This is what we call a rhetorical question. And you know what is the answer to a rhetorical question? No. Which means different things. First of all, that those who died by Pilate were sinners. But not only them. All the other Galileans were sinners as well. This is what Christ is saying. Do you think that they were worse sinners? They were not worse sinners. As if Christ is saying that all of them are sinners. Not only all of them are sinners, all of them deserve such thing. All the Galileans, they deserve the same fate. All of them. This is the first things. In other words, Christ is saying, everyone deserves to be condemned. Even us today. Every iniquity, every sin, every gesture, every idea, every word, it deserves condemnation. This is the first thing that Jesus is saying. He's saying that everyone deserves this kind of death. The second thing that he's saying, or he's implying, he did not deny retribution. He did not try to correct them. Don't think this way. Don't think that this happened to them because they are, or this happened to them regardless of their sin. Or it has nothing to do with their sin. This is not what Christ is saying. He kind of agreed on their observation. Well, these guys are sinful, but not only them. What happened to them was a condemnation because of their sins. But this is not the question that I would like you to think of. I'd like you to think of something else. The right question is not why did these people suffer in that horrible way. The real question is, why didn't the others suffer the same way? This should be your question. Many times we think to wake up every morning, to find food, to find shelter, to find family, to find love, is our right. To have oxygen, to have power, this is our right. We deserve this. And if this doesn't happen, something's wrong. Why is this happening? And Christ is shifting this. He's saying you should ask yourself every morning, why am I receiving all these things? Why do I have clothes? Why do I have food? Why do I have family? Why do I have shelter? Why do I have a church where the word of God is preached? Because I deserve? In fact, if we have a record of everything that I have done this past week, no, I do not deserve anything of this. I may deserve my blood to be mingled with my sacrifices. Like what happened to these Galileans. And this is basically what Christ is saying. And now he's telling them another story. Not just something that happened by a wicked person. He's pointing them to what we call in our language today a natural disaster that happened. Verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? It seems that this is a very well-known instance. A tower, big building, fell for some reason, erosion, wind, storm. And 18 persons were there, and it fell over them, and they were killed. In today's language, during this last storm, someone moving by the street, and a tree just came out of its place and smashed him or her. And Christ is applying the same principle. Do you think this happened to them because they were sinners? No. The interesting thing is saying he's saying he's not denying that these things are kind of judgment. Whether it was through a wicked person like Pilate, or whether it was what we call natural disaster, or something that happened by chance. And Christ is telling us, nothing is by chance. Nothing is by chance. And what happened to these people? They deserved it. And the question is not why these people. The question is why the others did not have the same fate. This is the question that we need to think of. And this is the question is Christ is pointing his listeners to. But what is more interesting is Jesus is not just saying these Galileans are as bad as the other Galileans, or those who died in Siloam are as bad who are in Jerusalem. See what he says in verse 3 and 5. I tell you, no. And he used a very strange pronoun. He did not say they or the others. He says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Suddenly, he's bringing those who are asking him to the scene. By the way, what happened to these people, this death that happened? It's not just about them. We are not here talking about people who suffered. We are talking about you. The meaning of this event is not just for those who has been influenced by it. It's about you. What do you make of this? This reminds me of this last year. This last year was very special, I think, for everyone in the world. Very special. With the COVID, right? Many people that we know have been kind of influenced, affected by what happened. In the beginning, when I first heard about COVID, it was far. People are dying away. And then, as time passed, it comes closer. Someone in our city, someone I knew, someone maybe in the church, someone in the family, someone in the same house. It's coming closer. And it was a great call from God for repentance. We may ask the question, why did so-and-so die or suffer from COVID? And this is not the right question. The right question is, why didn't I suffer? Or why? What God is telling me through this time? Every time we see these kind of disasters, sickness, catastrophe, wickedness from the wicked people, it's a call from God, call for repentance. Examine your life. See what's going on. You think what you have, all the blessing that you have it for granted. No, they are not. Out of mercy, I'm giving you this. And when bad things happen to people around you, it's not just about them. Don't say because they are sinful, this happens to them. The question is, am I sinful too? Do I deserve this? Sometimes when we see our lives going well with things, well, it doesn't seem that the Lord is even aware of what's doing, of what I'm doing. No? He's aware, totally aware. And not being judged doesn't mean that the Lord approves. It means something different. It means that up to this point, He's merciful. Up to this point. And He can withdraw this mercy at any time. And He will be totally fair. The question is not, why did these people are judged? The question is, why am I not judged? And that's why Jesus is saying, you who are listening to this word, repent or perish likewise. Every time we see judgment, like what John was just saying, every time we hear these words of the Psalms, this kind of Psalms, am I persevering in wickedness? I'm opposing the kingdom. I am denying the Lord. I am treasuring to myself vain things, living for them, closing my ears, my eyes to the word of God, to the gospel. Am I persevering in these things? This is the question that we need to ask ourselves. What a merciful call from God when there is time. For us today to hear these words, to hear about this judgment, to hear about these Psalms, this is a merciful call from God. Because He loves us. Because He is merciful to us. We are listening to these words. We are seeing these events. For all of us to be here today, not dead of COVID, this is God's mercy. It's God's mercy. So what Christ was doing, He was kind of redirecting people's astonishment. We are astonished to the wrong things. And Christ is redirecting our astonishment, which is many times misplaced. He is directing us to examine our lives, to repent when needed. The illustration that comes after these verses affirms what we just said. Listen to these words in verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down." If I interpret cut it down in light of what is previous to this, let them perish. Bring judgment on them. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. Give it one more year. Be merciful, O Lord, one more year. Give it one more year. And not only give it more time, I'll dig around and fertilize it. I'll give her more blessing, more sun, more food, more love from those around them. I'll give them the gospel. I'll let them hear my word again. I'll give them a chance to attend the church one more time. One more time. But if there will be no fruit, I will cut it." Who knows this time when this mercy will not be anymore? Only He. Only He. He's the only one who would know. But one time, this mercy will be no more. Repent or perish. Some final applications or implications from what we just said. The first thing, call for repentance is a great act of love. Whether you hear it or whether you say it to someone, it's a great act of love. This is against what the world around us is selling or is saying. They are saying the call for repentance, talking about hell, talking about judgment, is a hateful speech. You should not do this. This is not an act of love. This is exactly contrary to what the Word of God is saying. Christ, the most loving person ever lived, never shied of talking about repentance, about hell. In fact, He is the most person ever talked about hell in the Bible. It's real. And because He is loving, He's talking about it. If there is someone who wants people not to be aware of judgment, to ignore it, to deny it, it is Satan. And this was his trick from the very beginning. The Lord said, if we do not eat, if we eat from this tree, we shall die. What did the serpent say? You shall not die. You will not die. What's this? Denying judgment. Because he doesn't love us. And he wants us to perish. So he would try to make us to avoid repentance, not to listen to the words of judgment, to make fun of it, to mock it. It will not happen. This is old stories from religion. Come on. This is satanic. You know, at many times we do not call people for repentance, not because we love them, but because we love ourselves. And we want to stay nice in their eyes. We know that if we call them for repentance, they may be annoyed, not happy with us. They may not love us or be nice with us anymore. So in order to avoid all these problems, well, I will just not talk about these kind of things that would annoy them. I want to keep my position in their eyes. Selfishness. True love will push us to call people for repentance. This is the first thing. The second thing, the encouraging thing for repentance is God's mercy. The one who is calling us to repent is God Himself. And this shows us that God is merciful. And this should be our incentive, should be our encouragement to repent. That God wants us to repent. He is merciful. He is welcoming us. From the very beginning, from Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have just judged them, and that's it. And He's good, and He's fair, and He's just. In His mercy, He promised to save them. And He keeps coming to the human beings. Come, repent. All those who are heavy laden, come back to Me. I shall save you. I shall wash you. I will cleanse you. This is His language. Listen to what the Lord is saying in Ezekiel 33. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. This is what the Lord wants. Return. And those who repent, those who repented in the Bible, someone like David in Psalm 51, which we sang earlier, what made David go back to God and repent? Because he knew that God is merciful. Because, oh Lord, I know that You are merciful. Because I know that You will prepare a solution. You will prepare a sacrifice. You will atone for my sins. I will come back to You. Listen to these words from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. According to Your steadfast love, according to Your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. He's confessing that he is sinful. He's confessing that he committed transgressions. But because he knows that God is merciful, he's going back to Him. He knows that the Lord will prepare a way. And we know the way that He prepared. We know that He has sent His only begotten Son to die for sinners like us. And if we repent, He will cleanse us from every sin. Because the Son bore our sins and died for them. The beautiful thing that when David cried this cry, have mercy on me, O Lord, he was not just praying for forgiveness. He did not just pray or repent from what he has done. He was repenting from who he is. Cleanse me, O Lord, from my sin. I know that I need to be cleansed. I need to be changed. And because you are merciful, I know that you can cleanse me. What a prayer. What a repentance. If there is one reason that would make us repent, because God is merciful. The very fact that he's calling us to repent shows that he's merciful. The third thing, repentance is not only negative thing that stop doing some things or stopping moving in this direction or being with these people or watching these things on my computer. Repentance is about following Christ. There's a positive thing, bearing fruit. There's fruit. And this is what we see in this parable of the fig tree. The master was looking for fruit. Was looking for love, joy, long-suffering, holiness, meekness, peace. He's looking for something. True repentance must be always positive. Loving God, loving our neighbor. This is true repentance. It's not just, I will stop doing these things. It's turning to the Lord. That's why repentance must be going to the Lord. Finally, repent when there is a chance for us to be here, breathing, still alive, means we are enjoying God's mercy. Enjoying God's mercy. The most miserable person you can ever think of right now, in this earth, on this earth, as long as he is alive, this means he's enjoying God's mercy. And if he's not in Christ, he still have a chance to be in Christ. For him to be, or for her to be alive at this very moment, no matter how miserable they are, means that they are still enjoying God's mercy. And there's a chance. Listen to these words from Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things, evil, wicked things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those who practice, or those practicing these such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise, listen to this, or do you despise the richness of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering? Richness. Richness that we are experiencing every day. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. For God to be merciful to us this very day should lead us to repentance. Because God is merciful, we can return to him. One day, there will be no mercy, no chance for repentance. Don't wait till this day if you are not in Christ. Christ is still opening his arms and saying, return, return to me. Why would you die in your sins? You are seeing all these things happening around you. You are enjoying my blessings every day. I'm calling you to repent in different ways. With the richness of my goodness, forbearance, and long suffering. God is merciful. And that's why he is calling us to repent. Amen. Lord, we confess that we have sinned against you in your sight every day. If you mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? We thank you, O Lord, because without your work for us, we would not even be able to repent. We thank you for this time. Till this time, There is time. There is a chance for us to repent. We thank you, O Lord. We thank you for this merciful call for us to repent and live. And we thank you for not sparing your only begotten Son, but sending him for sinners like us to die the death that we deserved and to live the life that we couldn't live, so that we may have eternal life in fellowship with you. I pray, O Lord, that none of us today would stay in his sin or her sin. I pray that, O Lord, you with your Spirit would pierce our hearts, awaken us, and bring us back to you. We thank you. We praise your name again for this merciful call for repentance. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.